please turn to Romans chapter 1. That's where we'll go tonight, Book of Romans, Survey of the Bible. We are making progress, steaming through this thing. Man, amen. We should be done sometime in 2011, no doubt about it. All right, so here we go. Seriously, we're making progress. We're in Romans tonight, all right? And we have a girls' group that's singing. So girls, three of you, six. They're going to multiply as they come. All right, here we go. All right, well, come on, sing. We'll have a good time, all right? And good singing tonight. Romans chapter 1. We're going to pray and we'll jump into this tonight and hopefully learn a few things. Dear Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you that we can come just as we are and have our need for salvation met. Thank you for the service so far, the prayer time, the good singing, the fellowship together. And God, I pray that you'd please hear our prayers tonight as a corporate body here at the church. Lord, some of our people need you to help them intervene, touch, bless, please, physically, with other situations, God, I pray that you be kind to them. Bless them, I pray. And we'll thank you for it. Give us a good time looking at the book of Romans. Help me and my thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans, the book gets its name from the church to whom it is written. Look down at verse number 1. You got the author, of course. This is one of Paul's, his first epistle that we have recorded right here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says several things. Then look down at verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand, he is not writing to the citizenship of Rome. He's writing to all those who are in the church at Rome. All right, we're not talking about the Catholic Church. When you talk about the church at Rome, people automatically think about the Catholic Church. We're talking about the church that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by faith and grace and all of that. That's to whom he's writing, and that's where the book gets its name. Paul had not yet been to the church at Rome, but he had a longing to go there real, real bad. And that's understandable. Rome was the ruling world power in its day, and the center of the, you know, Rome, who was the world power, and Paul was a Roman citizen. It would be like one of us desiring to visit Washington, D.C., all right, the seat of the government, the seat of the power, the government power and so forth. So he wanted to go there, and not so much for the government as much as for the church. Now, and I think he did get there at the end of the book of Acts, all right? Now, there's been some speculation that Peter visited the church at Rome, but there's no proof that he visited the church at Rome. In fact, we believe that he did not go to the church at Rome, although it may have been that on the day of Pentecost, through his preaching, or maybe through one of the others out witnessing, that some people in the church got saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 10, remember when they started preaching? Before they started preaching, the Bible talks about, the Bible gives that big long list there of all the nations that were represented in Rome that day. And in chapter 2, verse number 10, this is what the Bible says in the book of Acts, and strangers of Rome. So there were strangers, there were people from Rome in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the empowering of the church took place and Peter and those other 119 people started witnessing and preaching. There were people from Rome there that day, and remember, 3,000 people get saved. So it's very possible that some from Rome were saved on the day of Pentecost and returned back to Rome to start a church. It's also probable, highly probable, that some in the church were converts of the Apostle Paul from other places where he preached. Romans 16 is a long greeting to different people that Paul knew in the church. Greet so-and-so, and greet so-and-so, and greet so-and-so, and greet so-and-so, and greet so-and-so. And Paul knew these folks, so he had crossed paths with them somewhere. And so probably the church got its start from Peter and those preaching on the day of Pentecost, and then some people that were converts of Paul moved to Rome and joined the church, and that's kind of how churches are. The Bible says this, you know, I was thinking about this today as I was thinking, actually doing this on the plane coming back this morning. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. A tree of life. A tree of life. And I was thinking about, you know, okay, so if there were some who were saved on the day of Pentecost in Rome and then went to Rome and helped organize and start this church, saved because one of those 120 people were either preaching or witnessing, folks, you really have no idea. When you get that thing started, you have no idea where it will end. No idea. There's an evangelist by the name of Bill Smith who spends 6 months here in the States, and he spends 6 months in South Africa. And he came out of OBC, graduated from Oklahoma Baptist College some year before your time there, I think, Brother Caleb and Emily. And so, well, you were there as a high school student, but his wife was killed, died 2 years ago now, and 7 children. And he's just kept on for the Lord, actually 3 years. I believe she's been gone 3 years. And he's not remarried yet. He doesn't like to talk about it a whole lot. We didn't ask, but he was there. He is in New York City. He is the one that assists Pastor Dice in the very first crusade. It was just him and Pastor Dice. And this whole idea was kind of their idea. And I took some of the missions conference trip money that the church budgets and mission trips money, and I took some money and I told Brother Dice, and I want to take you and your wife and they have 3 kids at home, the Dices do, and Brother Smith out to somewhere to eat of your choice on Tuesday afternoon before we get Tuesday for lunch. And he said, oh, that would be wonderful. And so, because everything's, boy, sky high there. Everything is expensive. And so we did that. We went to this place. Jesse, everything's called a diner. Everything's called a diner. He said, y'all have these in the Midwest. I know we have restaurants, all right? But, I mean, everything is a diner. And kind of like a Greek place would be, you know. In fact, I had a gyro and a Greek salad. It was good, you know. But so I'm sitting next to Brother Smith. And I said, Brother Smith, how'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? He's 40 years of age. How'd you get saved? And he said, my family and I, my mom and dad, there's 7 kids, and his mom and dad. He said, we lived in Brighton, Colorado. He said there was a Baptist church in town, and they had a bus ministry. And they had a boy who was 13 years old by the name of Carlos, and he was a bus captain. And he didn't have anybody drive him around on Saturdays, so he rode his bike. And he rode his bike around that little town in Colorado and just knocked on doors and visited people. He ran across a little boy named Bill Smith and his younger sister. They got him on the bus. And they came one Sunday. And they went home and they were all excited. And the dad said, we're going next Sunday. We're going to check this out. I'm going to find out when my kids are going to church. So the next Sunday they all went. And mom and dad got saved in church that Sunday. Now, they had a little Christian school there, and he had a math degree, and he worked construction. And so they started saying, could you teach math for us? So he started teaching in the school. And started teaching the school a little bit. Ended up going to Rifle, Colorado, with Pastor Hank Thompson, who was in Rifle, Colorado, who's now in Austin. Well, he's in heaven now, but his son down in Austin and his two boys are in jail in Texas for spanking a kid. So he said, my dad became school administrator in Rifle, Colorado for Pastor Hank Thompson. He said, there's seven of us. He said, all seven of us are in the ministry right now. He said, my sister's married to Pastor Claude Madel up in British Columbia. And he said, my sister's married to Pastor Claude Madel, and they started that church up there. And he said, my other brother is there now as the assistant pastor. And he said, my sister's married to a missionary in South Africa. And he said, out of that church in Canada, there are two missionaries overseas, one in Africa and somewhere else. They came out of that church in Canada where his sister was married to the pastor. And I just thought, and I was sitting there just listening to him tell all of this. It just goes on and on and on from a 13-year-old boy knocking on the door on his bicycle. Oh, by the way, Carlos did that for 5 years. When he was 18 years of age, he went and bought a shotgun from a friend. Didn't know the guy was careless. His friend had left a shell in the chamber. The gun accidentally fired and killed Carlos. He died at age 18. But he lives on. He's in heaven today, but he lives on. His ministry as a 5 years as a teenager. A friend, you ought not ever question why in the world we would encourage our teenagers to be busy about serving the Lord. Never. That ought never, ever be a question out of your mouth. That's unbelievable. That boy was alive for 18 years, and for those 5 years, he worked a bus route. But his converts now are all around the globe. Huh? That is absolutely remarkable. And I think you think about Peter there on the day of Pentecost, got up preaching. And these folks from all over the known world at that time, and from Rome. And more than likely, some of those folks got saved and went back to Rome and organized some kind of church. And that's how it got its beginning. And it's unbelievable what the gospel, once you get that thing started, you have no idea where it will end. No idea where it will end. And, I was thinking a couple weeks ago, it was Jesse Smith and somebody else was visiting a while back down in St. Anne, probably last spring, gave a gospel tract to a couple fellas. They showed up here on a Wednesday night and then showed up again. Then we started visiting down there. And as a result of that, there's been four folks that have gotten saved out of that one gospel tract that was handed to those fellas. And two of those were those little girls, those twin girls that came here on a Sunday morning, who are now up in Michigan. And so, you know, you have no idea where it will end once you get that gospel thing started, all right? So God bless you, teenagers. I know you went out yesterday and you passed out some flyers and tracts, and I think a couple of you had prospects turned in. You have no idea. You're not wasting your time on Tuesday afternoon. No, you're not. You're investing your time. You're either spending your time or investing your time. And we all spend some of it, but we better invest some of it. And that Carlos, that 13-year-old boy, Carlos, and here was his sister. So the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It just keeps going and going and going. Now look at chapter 16. Go to the last chapter in the book. When Paul finished penning Romans, he gave the manuscript to a lady named Phoebe. He says in verse number 1 of chapter number 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. Centria was near Colossae. And so he said, I commended to you Phoebe. Now the reason he did that, he said in verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also, a helper, a servant, a helper. So when he finished penning the manuscript, he gave that manuscript to this lady named Phoebe, and she took it from the church at Centria over to Rome. She delivered the manuscript. Now, can you see this? Can you picture this lady is making the journey? I should have looked it up and see how far it was. How far it was from Colossae to Rome. This lady is making a journey to Rome, to the church at Rome, and she is carrying in her possession the epistle to the Romans. She's got in her possession the greatest letter of Christian doctrine, the cornerstone of Christian doctrine. I guarantee you, friends, she had no idea what she was carrying in her arms on the way to that church at Rome. And she's the lady that took it there. And after Paul had put it on parchment and penned it out, she took it to the church at Rome. And so that's the connection, all right? That's how the letter got there from this lady by the name of Phoebe. Now, the pressing matter that the Apostle Paul faced when he wrote this church was the acceptance of Gentile believers by the Jewish believers who were in the church. The Jews were not willing to let the Gentiles claim equal privileges with them. You know, they were sure that the Gentile believers should have to adhere to portions of the law. And so that's what Paul is addressing. And he sets forth the truth that salvation comes apart from the law, that the law can only condemn, it cannot save. It can only condemn, and that Christ fulfilled the law in order to set us free from its penalty. That's really the whole matter at hand. That's really the pressing issue here that Paul dealt with when he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. Look at chapter 4, if you would. Chapter 4. Now, the prime example of salvation by faith without works was the man the Jews claimed as their spiritual father, Abraham. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. So Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, and by the way, Paul was a Jew. So he says, our father. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What has he found out about salvation? What has Abraham learned about salvation? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul said, folks, you want these Gentile believers to adhere to certain tenets of the Old Testament law. You say, hey, look, the two things the Jews prided themselves most in were circumcision and the Old Testament law. And that's the things they were trying to force on the Gentile believers. Hey, you know what? Get the rite of circumcision performed, and you need to do these certain matters that are according to the law, and you know, you'll fit in. And so Paul wrote to them, and he said, wait a minute. Whoa, time out. What did Abraham find out about salvation? The truth of the matter is, folks, Abraham was not circumcised until he was 99 years old. 13 years after Ishmael was born. Abraham was 99, Ishmael was 13. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. That he had made with Abraham. He made the covenant with Abraham based on Abraham's faith in him, and made the covenant with Abraham and gave him the sign of circumcision. So the sign of circumcision came after Abraham believed on God and had been counted righteous. This was also how many years before the law? The law didn't come until whom? Moses. Man, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You got all those years in the land of Egypt. before Moses delivered the Egyptians, the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, before the law came. And here were the Jews trying to say that these Gentile believers had to, you know, get the rite of circumcision performed and keep a few of these other matters of the law, and then we'll accept you as being born again. And Paul said, wait just a minute. He said, the very man who you consider to be the father of your faith was counted righteous before he was circumcised and before there was ever any Old Testament law given. Amen. That's what this book was about. Abraham was counted righteous because he looked ahead to the offering that God would someday make for sin on Calvary. I've heard people argue and say, I believe that there is a different gospel for each dispensation, and there's a different gospel in the Old Testament than there is the New Testament. And I always reply with, what are you going to do with Romans chapter 4? What are you going to do with Galatians chapter 3? That talk about the fact that Abraham was justified by faith. He was counted righteous because he looked ahead. He understood that Jesus Christ was coming through that promised seed. That promised seed was coming through his lineage. And brother, even when he went to Mount Moriah, if you did your devotions, was it Monday? I think it was on Abraham. I can't remember, Monday or Tuesday. It was on Abraham. If you did your little devotional booklet, Abraham was the subject of the devotion. I believe it was Monday was the devotion on Abraham. And when he took Isaac there, he told those servants, he said, y'all wait here. We're going to go to that mountain and we're coming back. He had that much faith in the promise of God that if he was going to put Isaac to death, God was going to raise him up again. That's a blessing. Amen. Sure. Yes. By the way, he was a man of great faith. He had to believe, he had to have a lot of faith in God just to have Isaac conceived. Amen. So he looked ahead. So there's no reason to oblige Gentiles to keep the law for salvation when Abraham himself did not do that. He said, why should these Gentile believers have to be circumcised to keep certain aspects of the law when Abraham didn't? He was saved before all that happened. So that's really what the whole matter of the book of Romans was all about. Now, there are some great statements in this book. I'm going to do with Romans kind of what I did with Acts last week. Let me just give you a few of the highlights, some great statements. Let's go in order. So back to chapter 1, there's some great statements. There's more doctrine covered in the book of Romans than you can shake a stick at. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16 is the first great statement in this book. Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Brother, Paul could honestly make this statement. He had converts from the palace to the prison, from multitudes to one, and both Jews and Gentiles. He truly was not ashamed of the gospel. And this is the day for God's people to not only echo, but experience that same testimony. As I preached on Sunday night, brother, the time demands that you and I are willing to stand up and be counted for God. We went by a mosque in New York City. We saw Muslims everywhere in New York City. Went by a Hindu temple in New York City, not far from where Pastor Dice is. We didn't leave the borough of Queens. And his church in the area there by Jamaica, called Jamaica. And I understand that the American Indians gave it that name. And Caucasian people are just few and far between. And folks, this park thing was just incredible. Monday night we got rained out. We were soaked. By the time we got everything loaded up in the van, we were soaked. Went over to the church building. And your brother-in-law's dad, your brother's father-in-law was there, Brother Art, and his wife and daughter and son. And so he was going to preach. He and I were going to preach in the park. Well, by the time all that happened, Brother Art give a testimony, and he had me preach. It was just his church people. It wasn't any visitors because it was raining. And we had a great time. I mean, a great time. Preached on the importance of the Bible in the life, you know. And he's got about seven or eight really fired up men who are either in their mid-20s to their mid-40s. They're Filipino, they're South American, Guyanese, a couple of them other Vietnamese. Different, just, it's the mission field. It is a mission field right there in Queens. It's a mission field. And we went out on Tuesday afternoon to pass out tracts. Folks, I probably had a study. And him and Bill Smith went out. I don't know how many they passed out. Free bundles. And we probably had I probably had 200 tracks. And you had, thank you. I saw one on the street thrown down. One. The only people who refused them were the Caucasians. Two or three Americans. I don't want that. But all these ethnic people, all these nationalities, thank you. Hindus, I mean, even some of the Muslims, in their garb, gave them to them. And it was incredible. And this park was right across the street from the church, and a busy intersection, a busy street. And if you've been to New York City, it's not Times Square. It's not Manhattan. It's not the financial district where it's just, I mean, it's constant. But it's New York City. And I mean, there's people everywhere, walking everywhere. You can't believe it. And I thought to myself when we got down there, I was thinking, I need to tell Brother Jason this, I feel terrible. But I was thinking to myself, this ain't going to work. It's crazy. People walking through the area where the chairs were set up. Poor old man was drunk. I mean, he was so drunk, he was stumbling. Almost toppled over. Jason had to help him not run into the sound system. He had an empty bottle of vodka in his hand. Fell on the park bench. There was homeless people. I thought to myself, this is going to be chaos. But we started singing. 6 o'clock on Tuesday night, we started singing. Had a PA system that, I mean, man, shook the place. It just was loud. And so had a permit for 2 hours from 6 to 8. And, man, here came people. And they came and sat down. And he had one of his ladies in his church give a testimony. Had Brother Jason give a testimony on Tuesday night. Told how he got saved last week. That was a blessing. Amen. I thought that was a blessing. So, you know, so we had a good time. And it was just a blessing. And but anyway, then Brother Dice preached a short message, and then we had some more singing, and then then he said, now the choir's going to sing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know, we came to be a help. So I'm thinking, oh, I can sing, and I know what they're singing. I can try to help them, you know. So he said, some of the folks in our church are going to have a church choir going to sing. So I went to the back where they were gathering, and I said, what are you all singing? They said, we're going to sing I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. I said, you got a copy of the music? He said, yes. I said, I'll sing. Oh, good, good. So he said, I want the choir to come. So I'm looking, you know, and I'm figuring it. So I walk up there, me and five ladies are the choir. I'm looking around, where is everybody else? So I'm standing there with these five ladies. And these five ladies, and they're just, you know, I'm looking around. So the music. And so I stand up there, and I'm trying the best I can to sing bass, you know, and the bass voice, and there you got their soprano voices. Some could sing, some couldn't sing. Everybody heard, brother, I'll tell you, everybody heard. It was all over the place. And so, amen, and we sang all four verses of I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Then I sat down. He had another song, and then he said, okay, Brother Angel, come preach. And so I got up, and it was dark. By this time, it's dark. I mean, the buses are flying by, and the taxis, and the people are walking behind you, and the people are walking on the street out there on the sidewalk. And so I just started preaching on the second birth in John chapter 3. People stopped. Stopped and stood still on the sidewalk. And listened. Old Oriental man came and sat down. Sitting in the back row of the chairs, and a black lady came and sat down. And there was other people, his church people were there, some other folks, but some people were, and Brother Bill Smith said, while you were preaching, he said, in that apartment building across the way there, five or six stories up, there was two adults standing on the balcony of the thing, sitting on the balcony, sat there the whole time you preached, listened the whole time. Got done, gave the invitation, and that old Oriental boy came forward to be saved. and that black lady, she had a cane, she stood up, she came down to the front with her cane, and one of the members of the church led him to Christ. It was a blessing. And man, you know, you can just tell sometimes when God's there, and God was there. I had such liberty. I thought this would be chaos. I had such liberty to preach. I started preaching on, you're standing back on the sidewalk, sir, wouldn't you come and trust Christ tonight? He stood there and looked at me. I said, I'd love to show you how to be saved. Would you come? Would you come? He never came, but he sat there, stood there the whole time, listened to the whole gospel message. He does this two times a year. Boy, my mind has just been churning. I would love to take some guys from the church. I got all kind of ideas. If we had a brass, just a two or three brass instruments, go there and play and have some singers. And man, I think you guys would love it, and it would not be expensive. You pass out these tracts, people take them. Thank you. It's incredible. And all those people there, and it was just, you know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And I thought to myself, bless Dana Dice's heart. Bless his heart. It takes some gumption, buddy, to go to a city park and throw a speaker system up. And, there was a few people that rode by and honked their horns, but nobody turned their music up. I don't think nobody turned their music up. One guy was Muslim. He didn't like it. Well, you don't expect him to like it. And you know, occasionally somebody would go by and honk their horn two or three times. It was absolutely incredible. And the thing about it is, they've had a few folks saved at these crusades, but what's happened is they've had some people come who are already saved, but there's no good churches there. And then they come to the church. And he's got folks in the church who came to the crusades who were already saved, but came because there was sound Bible preaching at these crusades. It's incredible. Brother Rick Dawson's been there preaching. He told me on the phone, he said, you'll love it. He said, you'll love it. And honestly, and they invited us to come back, and I'd like to go someday. And honestly, it would be great to take some of you men along. I think you'd enjoy it. I really believe you'd enjoy it. It's a remarkable thing. And brother, this is not the day to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Great statement. Here we go. Romans chapter 3. Next statement. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Romans 3:24. Here's what it says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That may be the greatest statement in all of the New Testament for sinners. Being justified freely by His grace. Where are we at? 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Have I sinned? Yes, I've sinned. But in the eyes of God, no, I am justified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just, and friend, and then the next word, freely. Salvation is free, but it is not cheap, friend. It cost Jesus Christ everything. But to you and me, it's absolute. Think about that. The greatest gift anybody could ever receive is absolutely free. Free. Streets of gold, celestial air. Live forever with God and sing with a glorified voice in the angelic choir. Meet all those saints of God. Have the river of life that flows through there. The 12 kinds of fruit growing on the tree. Free. Free. When I could be in hell burning. Free. We know it so well, it doesn't even move us anymore. Oh yeah, what's the next thing? Free. Justified. Freely. And then there's that word, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Just exactly what I talked about. All of that because He died for us. One of the greatest statements in the Bible for sinners, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Here's another great phrase, another great statement in the Bible, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that, peace with God. You know, Philippians chapter 4 talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And brother, I'll tell you, if you've ever needed that and it came your way, you'll lift your hand and praise God for that peace. But there's never any peace of God until there's first peace with God. Got to be peace with God. And that's what this verse is talking about. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what that justification by faith does? It settles that conflict that's in the soul of man. I talked about that last night. That's what drew Nicodemus to Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working on him. There's a conflict in his soul. He was thinking about eternity. He was thinking about, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He knew that he didn't measure up. He said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. There's something different about you. All that's the work of the Holy Ghost. He came to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit for you. And brother, I want to tell you something. That justification by faith that comes once you get that conflict settled, and I talked about it, just right there, right there, I mean, plain open. That's why so many people are on drugs today. That's why so many people have turned to alcohol today. And there were guys sitting there. That poor guy was behind me, passed out on the bench with his bottle of vodka emptied. Passed out in a heap. I said, that's why so many people turn to alcohol. It's the conflict in the soul. And brother, when you get saved, justified by faith, you have peace. The war is over. It's done. The conflict is settled. Now, there'll be a need for peace later on, but that particular battle is done. That's a great verse, being justified by faith. No peace of God until there's first peace with God. And then I won't even talk about this one, Romans chapter 8, because I just preached a whole message on it on Sunday morning here a couple weeks ago. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who they're called according to His purpose. What a great verse, amen. But in the same chapter, look at verse 31. Here, I love this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So I thought about that a little bit. Unbelievers, can they be against us? Well, Noah stood and preached for 120 years. And they mocked and they scoffed. But he and his family came out on top. They came through that flood safely. They were the only ones. Hateful brethren. Joseph was sold into slavery, but later promoted to vice president. Because if God before you, hateful brethren, it doesn't matter if they're against you. False religions, Elijah stood alone against 850 prophets of Baal. And with a short prayer, the fire fell. If God's for you, it doesn't matter if false prophets are against you. Giants, David was derided by his brothers, disdained by Saul, and yet it went out there with one little shepherd's sling and one smooth stone. I like little things like that in the Bible. The Bible says that he picked up five smooth stones. I like that. You ever thrown a stone across a pond? Skipped it across the pond? What do you look for? Smooth stone. Why? That thing will fly, man. He picked up five smooth stones. I only needed one. Because if the giants are against you, as long as God's for you, who cares? Death, hell, and the grave, Jesus took on all three of them and rose again to defeat them all. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Do I need to say anything about this great statement in the book of Romans? You know it by heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Nothing needs to be added to that. Just hallelujah to God. Amen. Whosoever. 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 People are all confused in this day and age. Calvinism on the rise again. Hyper-Calvinism. On the rise. Only God's elect can be saved. They get the order of foreknowledge and predestination and election. They get that order all confused. They put election at the very beginning and act like God sat up in heaven and chose some to be saved and some not to be saved. And they're completely misunderstanding all the doctrines in the Scripture. You can't take the foreknowledge of God away from Him. That's what makes Him God. He knows all things. He knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. But brother, all men have some light. All men have some light. The Bible says they'll all be guilty before God someday. For whosoever, I like that word, whosoever. And then the last one, chapter 12, verse number 1. Chapter 12, verse number 1. You know this. Some of these are so familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then Paul takes the next four chapters through chapter 15 to explain the life that is indeed given to God as a living sacrifice. And we hear a lot about that. And by the way, that's still a great need today. But you know what gets often overlooked is the motivation for that. You know what the motivation for that was? He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. He said, if I could encourage you to give your body as a living sacrifice to God for only one reason, this is what it would be, the mercies of God. Now let's start talking about that. Why would you and I hold out on God when you think about His mercies. If we started talking about that, we'd be here for about another hour, maybe two. And we wouldn't touch the hem of the garment. We wouldn't touch the hem of the garment. How many times have you ladies carried a basket of laundry up the steps, set of steps, successfully? And that poor girl slipped last Friday morning, Saturday, and down she went, landed on her neck, and now she's in heaven, and her baby. You know, folks, we got it all under control, man. We couldn't get out of bed in the morning without God's mercy. We couldn't begin to think straight without God's mercy. All God has to do is just shut off the brain. We'd be derelict. It's all we have to do. We're nothing. All of this is the mercies of God. Why in the world would we not want to present our bodies a living sacrifice when we consider the great mercies of God? His mercy. You know, there's some outstanding statements in the book of Romans, aren't there? I just have to believe that dear saint, that Sister Phoebe, who took, Paul says, Phoebe, since you're going to Rome, can you carry this with you? She had no idea that in her little bag was the great cornerstone of our faith in Christian doctrine, the book of Romans. It's incredible. Amen? Let's stand, please. We're going to be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for all these great lessons. God, these great verses. And there's so many more we didn't even reference tonight. God, what do we need to do? Help us, please, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If it were not for you, oh God, we wouldn't be able to think and run and play. And for us to hold out on you has to be the highest crime. Oh God, please. Bless us, I pray. Thank you for that 13-year-old boy that knocked on that door, talked to those two kids and got them to church. Help us, God, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the peace we have with you through salvation. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you that if you're for us, who can be against us? Thank you that all things work together for good. God, thank you that whosoever shall call will be saved. Boy, these are great promises, wonderful promises. Thank you for them in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, please.